The passage of scripture on which the sermon today will be based is Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Please take a moment to turn there in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under your chair or the chair next to you. And you'll find Galatians 3, 1 through 14 on page 973 of that Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one as our gift to you. Once you get there, please rise as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. Oh, sorry, I'm supposed to read four more verses. I apologize. Please rise again. Getting our steps in. I apologize. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
The days where people get a job in their 20s and keep it until they retire seem to be behind us. I feel like when I'm asking many of you now how I can pray for you, one of the common refrains is, "Oh, I don't know, I'm looking for another job, kind of on the hunt," or "I just got a new job," and so forth. And that means typically you're submitting resumes, perhaps filling out applications, interviewing for a job. And when you do, you have to rely on something if you are to be accepted by the employer. Typically, you're relying on your past experience, your education, perhaps a good reference, or even your interview skills. But what if you were applying for a job as a doctor, and you relied on your experience as a roller skater in high school? So you go into the interview and you say, "Look, I understand you're looking for a doctor, and I want you to know I was a very good roller skater in high school." We would probably look at you and say, "That's foolish," right? Doesn't make any sense to rely on your skating abilities. In the passage at which we're looking today, Paul, the author of this letter to the Galatians, thinks that something the Galatians are being tempted to rely on is also foolish. The Galatians have believed the gospel that Paul proclaimed, which spoke not of acceptance with an employer, but of acceptance with God. In the passage just before this one, Paul taught that we are accepted by God, or justified, to use the biblical word, by faith alone. Yet the churches of Galatia were being taught by some false teachers that they ought instead to rely on works, such as circumcision. Paul says in response, what we'd basically say in response to the person trying to get a job as a doctor on their roller skating experience, that's foolish. Relying on works is foolish, and we see four reasons why in this passage. First, that's not how you receive the Spirit. Second, you already have God's blessing. Third, those who do rely on works are under God's curse. And fourth, Christ already redeemed us from that curse. So our passage begins in verse 1 with this statement of exasperation from Paul, where he expresses his sense of folly, that the Galatians are foolish, right? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He tells us that it was before their eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, when was Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? Well, we don't have any records in the Bible of Paul drawing pictures of Jesus, you know, showing them a painting of Jesus on the cross, or of anything of that sort ever happening in biblical times. What we do have a record of is Paul proclaiming the gospel to the churches of Galatia, who weren't churches at the time, but proclaiming the gospel to the people of Galatia who became churches as they came to faith through the gospel. Paul summarizes even the whole content of his preaching in 1 Corinthians 2, as preaching Christ and him crucified. When we look at the passage as it continues, we don't read of the Galatians seeing something and believing it. We read of the Galatians hearing with faith. So how was Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified to the people of Galatia? Christ was proclaimed as crucified by Paul when he preached the gospel to them. And he says that what really happened is that they heard it and they believed. So there's a book with a title, kind of a play on the famous phrase. It says, "The word," that is the gospel word, "is worth 1,000 pictures." Paul says, you've heard this message. Christ has been publicly portrayed before you as crucified. And now let me ask you this. Did you then receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing that message of Christ and him crucified with faith? The churches of Galatia had clearly received the Holy Spirit, God himself. He had come upon them in some noticeable way. And in Galatians chapter 5, we read what the evidences are of the Spirit's presence in a list called the fruit of the Spirit. So we read there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things began to be present among the churches of Galatia. And Paul asks them, how did that get started? The answer is clear. It was by hearing with faith. They know that just from their own experience. We know that from the story of the early church recorded for us in the book of Acts. All through the book of Acts, there are observant Jews who are keeping the Jewish law who do not have the Holy Spirit. But when Christ is proclaimed and people believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. And you who are here today who are Christians, who have the Spirit of God in you, don't you know that as well? That you did not receive the Spirit by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. How foolish then, verse 3 says, having begun by the Spirit, to now seek to be perfected by the flesh. It would be like having an electric car and getting ready to go on a big road trip. So in order to get started, you have to charge the car up, right? But partway through the road trip, you realize that to reach your destination, you're going to need more energy. But instead of going to a charging station, you go to a gas station. And you swipe your credit card. And you pull the pump and you push the number for the kind of fuel that you want. And you take the gas pump and you put it into, I don't quite understand how electric cars work. I think there's a cord that comes out of them. Imagine you open it up and you just start sticking the gas in there, right? What would we say about that? We'd say, that's foolish, right? The gas station attendant, what would they think when they see the gas just streaming down the side of your car because there's nowhere for it to go? He'd say, what are you, nuts? How foolish of you. You can't start with electricity and then reach your final destination on gas. And that's basically what Paul is saying to the churches of Galatia. You can't start by the Spirit, hearing with faith, and then expect to reach your destination, perfection, your heavenly home, by returning to works of the law. So Paul presents two possible paths to heaven. two possible paths to perfection. One path is the path of the Spirit, which we progress on by hearing with faith. The other path is the path of the flesh, which we progress on by works of the law. But which of those paths actually leads to perfection is clear from which path you started on. The electric car starts with electricity and only reaches its destination with electricity. We start receiving the Spirit by hearing with faith, and as verse 4 said, it's still the case that he who works miracles among you and supplies his Spirit to you does so not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. In other words, you continue living the Christian life the way you begin living the Christian life. The gospel is not just the way for you to be saved, but it's the way for you to grow. The Spirit is not just coming to you the moment you believe. He continues to work in you as you continue hearing with faith the gospel message of Christ and him crucified. So as Tim Keller is fond of saying, the gospel is not just the ABC of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life. The gospel is not just the diving board that gets you into the pool, it's the pool of the Christian life. It's common for Christians, though, to assume that you are saved by believing the gospel, hearing with faith, and then you're perfected by effort, trying hard to be obedient. That's foolish. So Keller again points out that if you're struggling with anger, for example, you should not simply say, Lord, I have a problem with anger. Help me by your power. Remove it. Make me gentle. Nor should you simply go about just working harder to fix it. I'm going to count to 10 every time I get angry. I'm going to think about something that makes me happy every time I get angry. When I get angry, I'm going to go punch a pillow instead of punching a person. When I get angry, I'm going to try not to think about the things that make me angry. Instead, I'm going to think about all the good things that I have in my life. We don't often think of such things as works, but that's what they are, aren't they? They're things that we can do and that any person can do without the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Right? It's patently obvious that you don't have to be a Christian to do those very things that I've just mentioned. When the Galatians thought of works, right, highly religious people who were heavily influenced by the Bible at this time, when they thought of works, they thought of religious works like circumcision. In our culture, which is much less influenced by the Bible and much more influenced by kind of modern psychology, when we think of works, we tend to think of what works, right? What's actually going to get the job done, get rid of my anger. And those things aren't all bad, just like not all works are bad, right? But you cannot be perfected by relying on them. If you just use these kind of fleshly techniques, right, these fleshly works to go to work on your anger, they may make you nice, but they won't make you gentle, the way the Bible describes gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. Relying on them is foolish. You didn't receive the Spirit through technique, did you? Through works, whether religious works or the works of our modern age. They aren't how love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit came to be present in your life. So they aren't the ways that the fruit of the Spirit is going to continue to be cultivated in your life and truly grown in you. Instead, in whatever you're struggling with, here's what you should ask yourself. What aspect of the gospel am I not believing? How do I need to hear with faith the message of Christ and him crucified? In the case of anger, it may be that you're not believing how much you've been forgiven. You think that you're a small sinner and that the person you're angry with is a big sinner, and therefore unworthy of gentleness and forgiveness. But the gospel says that you're such a big sinner that the only way for you to be saved is for Christ to be crucified in your place. Or maybe, on the other hand, you believe that you're a big sinner, but that God hasn't really forgiven you, that he's maybe still a little bit angry with you and isn't particularly gentle toward you. But the gospel proclaims not only that you're such a big sinner that Christ had to be crucified, but that you're so loved by God that Christ was crucified in your place so that you would be forgiven. Hear that with faith, right? and it will make you gentle. The Spirit will make you gentle as you hear with faith the message of the gospel again. Do that with your anger. Do that with your sexual sin. Do it with your covetousness, your cowardice, whatever sin you're struggling with. What part of the gospel am I not believing? How do I need to hear with faith? We could call that kind of the reactive work of growth. You notice a sin in your life, and that's how you put the gospel to work on it. There's also a proactive work of growth in our lives, which is actually maybe the more common way that we grow, which is just proactively choosing to listen again and again with faith to the gospel message. On a real simple level, it's like that's one of the big reasons you should come to church, even when you don't feel like it. I can't promise you a lot about what will happen when you come to church. I can't promise you that we're going to address the exact issue that you may be struggling with in a given week. I can't promise you that it's going to be inspiring for you. I can't promise that the music is going to fit your preferences. But here's one thing I do feel good about promising you as a pastor at this church. If you come here on a Sunday, you will hear the gospel. You will hear the message of Christ and Him crucified. We will publicly portray Christ is crucified to you again, and you will have an opportunity again to keep hearing with faith the message through which you were saved. In fact, I hope on some level that you feel like when you hear me preach or someone else preach here, part of you thinks, okay, here we go again. You feel like you hear this basically the same message every week when you come. That's by design, right? And in fact, if you come some week and you hear a different message, back to Galatians 1, right? If even I or an angel should come to you preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed, right? Fire us if you hear a different gospel from us. Because what we need most, what I need most on any given week is not inspiration, entertainment, or technique. What we need most, if we are to get from here to our heavenly home, is the gospel. To hear it again and to believe it with faith. Is that what you come to church expecting? Is that what you come to church hoping for, hungry for? Do you think that maybe you don't need it that much? That's foolish. What else are you going to be perfected by? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works in you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Do you think, I'll be fine if I go a few weeks without hearing the gospel? That's foolish. What else is going to get you to your destination? Whatever it is, it's not how you receive the Spirit, and therefore it's not how you're going to reach your final destination. You receive the Spirit not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith the gospel message. So keep hearing with faith the gospel message. It's also foolish to rely on works because you already have God's blessing. So in verse 6, Paul points out that the way God works in us by hearing with faith is the same way he worked in Abraham. So he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Abraham is a really significant example for Paul to appeal to. The churches of Galatia are being infected with false teaching from a group called the Judaizers. They're people who urge the churches of Galatia that in order to be saved, they have to not only believe in Christ, they have to also obey the Jewish law. So Paul's appealing now to Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish people. And especially the thing the Judaizers told the Galatians they had to do was be circumcised. Well, Abraham is the first one to whom God gave the sign of circumcision. And he commanded Abraham to circumcise all the males of his household for the generations to come. So if anyone could be called as a witness on the side of the Judaizers, who are urging circumcision, you would think it would be Abraham, right? Paul says it's not. Because Genesis 15:6, which Paul quotes here, doesn't say Abraham was circumcised and God counted it to him as righteousness. And it doesn't say Abraham did any work and God counted it to him as righteousness. What it says is Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, Abraham was counted righteous, even though he didn't have any good works on which to be counted righteous, on the basis of which to be counted righteous. This is the incredible message of justification by faith that we saw last week, that God counts us righteous through our believing, even though in and of ourselves we are not righteous in the moment we believe and in the moment that he counts us righteous. The false teachers were claiming you had to be righteous in order to be counted righteous, and therefore you had to do the works of the law, like circumcision. And that seems plausible, right? Like, isn't that kind of what our flesh assumes? Remember, the works of the law and the flesh go well together, right? They kind of are on one path toward eternal life, whereas hearing with faith comes only through the Spirit. It seems intuitive to us and is really at the heart of all world religions except Christianity that you can only be counted righteous if you are righteous in and of yourself. So the good people go to heaven, the bad people get punished. That is contrary to the gospel. That is not Christianity, in other words. The Christian gospel says you are counted righteous before you are righteous. And then, because you've been counted righteous, as you continue hearing with faith that message, by the Spirit, you actually do then become righteous in your character and in your behavior. And Paul says, Abraham is exhibit A of this. So then, verse 7, it's those who are of faith who are blessed along with Abraham, who are truly his sons. Even Gentiles, non-Jews with no biological relation to him and no sign of circumcision to mark that relation. God foresaw this very thing, in fact. And so Paul says in verse 8, God, foreseeing that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now that is a fascinating verse for a number of reasons. Okay, I'm just going to point out a couple of things. First, notice that it says the scriptures preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. How can the scriptures preach? In fact, when Abraham received that promise, there were no scriptures. It was God who actually promised that to Abraham. But Paul can say that the scriptures preached to Abraham because Paul assumes that what God says, the scripture says. And what the scripture says, God says, because the words of scripture are the words of God, and the words of God are the words of scripture. Notice also that Paul calls this the gospel, right? He says that the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham, and here's how the scripture preached the gospel. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, we usually think of the gospel as the announcement of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and we're absolutely right to do that. Remember, when Paul came to the churches of Galatia, he didn't just say, in you shall all nations be blessed. He preached Christ to him crucified. But when God came to Abraham, Christ hadn't come yet. He hadn't been crucified. He hadn't been risen from the dead. So that news couldn't be announced. Instead, what was announced is that same gospel, but in seed form, that in Abraham all nations would be blessed. And Paul now sees the fulfillment of that is that now the nations, the Gentiles, are justified by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So that he can say that Abraham actually believed the same gospel that we believe, though it was preached to him in words that fit his time period before Christ had come. And when he did, he was counted righteous and was blessed by God. To be under God's blessing means that God is fundamentally for you, not against you. If you are counted wicked in God's sight, you are under God's curse. So recently I got a letter from a law firm who the Pennsylvania Turnpike Commission has apparently hired to hunt down people with unpaid violations. And it turns out that I had an unpaid violation of $36 from January 2021 that I didn't even know I had, right? I was still counted guilty in the sight of the Pennsylvania Turnpike Commission, and therefore I was still under their curse. They're coming after me to get their $36, right? Now, in a much more profound way, that's the condition we all find ourselves in by nature before God. We are under his curse, and there is a payment required because we have sinned against him. But for those who believe the gospel, like Abraham did, you are no longer in that condition. You have been counted righteous by faith, and therefore you already have God's blessing. He's not still coming after you to make you pay for your sins. Even though you really had that violation, it's been wiped clean from your record, and you are now viewed by him as having obeyed. You are counted righteous though in and of yourself you were not righteous. You are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, verse 9 says, if you believe the gospel. But here's what happens as you live the Christian life, okay? You're counted righteous the moment you believe, blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But then as you start living the Christian life, you start to realize, wow, I'm actually a worse sinner than I thought I was. I'm more guilty than I thought I was. And I'm kind of messing up again. I'm committing new sins. And you know that God's law pronounces a curse against those things. There's no use denying it. And so what happens is you begin to feel cursed by God, even though in that moment you still have his blessing. And so what becomes attractive when you're feeling cursed by God? Doing something, right? Working hard enough until you feel blessed by God again. Sometimes it's religious works, right? That's why these false teachers have such influence. Get circumcised and you'll feel blessed. You'll feel like I did the thing God wanted me to do. Now I feel like he's for me and not against me. And sometimes that's what we do, right? I feel cursed, so I go to church. I sign up to volunteer at the homeless shelter. I take up the right cause. I read even more of my Bible than normal. I get even more serious about my faith. And then, once I've done enough, I feel blessed by God. Perhaps more commonly, though, we turn to people to pronounce a blessing on us. And this is why false teachers can be so powerful, because they're there in the flesh telling you you're not doing enough. And you got to do this other thing. You got to get circumcised, or you have to pray these prayers, or you have to give these alms, or whatever, and then I will forgive you and tell you you're blessed. If you don't know you have God's blessing, that has a lot of power, right? But Paul's saying, don't be swayed by that. You already have God's blessing if you are in Christ. So it may be religious teachers, but often what we do actually is we just look to others, right? So we don't feel blessed by God, and so we look to our coworkers to bless us, to help us feel blessed by accepting us, and then we do whatever works need to be done to obtain their blessing. We look to a significant other to bless us, and we do whatever works need to be done. Do our hair differently, exercise more, get a better dating profile, whatever it is, so that we'll feel blessed by them. And it's all such folly, because if you believe the gospel, you already have God's blessing. You're blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It may not feel like it, but that's why you don't believe your feelings. Abraham didn't believe his feelings and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's who you need to believe in the moments when you feel cursed by God. You need to believe his promise that whoever believes in Christ has eternal life and is not condemned. That you are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, not because you are righteous, but because you've been counted righteous through faith in Christ. Relying on works is foolish because you already have God's blessing if you believe. You don't need to fix that feeling of curse by doing for God. You need to believe and hear with faith again the gospel message. And then on the flip side, it's foolish because those who do rely on works of the law are actually the ones who are under God's curse. So look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because it is written that cursed are all those who do not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. In other words, if you rely on works, you've got a big problem. God requires perfection. So if you get circumcised in order to be counted righteous in God's sight, you aren't just saying, you know what, I know I believed in Jesus, but I'm a little nervous. Let me just do this one thing to make sure. You're saying, I'm going to do all the things written in the book of the law. And it's not like God put that in fine print either. Like once you get circumcised, there's a little footnote there that says, by the way, now you got to keep the whole law. Paul quotes from the Bible, right? It's right there in the same font as the passages that tell you to get circumcised, saying, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's Deuteronomy 27:26, right? But this was the part that the false teachers were trying to leave out when they're telling the Galatians that they need to be circumcised in order to keep the law, right? The logic of verse 10 then is that since the law pronounces a curse on everyone who does not abide by all things written in it and do them, and since none of us do all the things written in the book of the law, that all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And we know that no one is justified before God by the law, as Paul says in verse 11, because also in the Old Testament scriptures even, before the coming of Christ, we read that the righteous shall live by faith. And here he's not just talking about live like that's how you have a good life. He's talking about eternal life, right? The way you receive the gift of eternal life, the way you reach your destination, even in the Old Testament, even under the Mosaic law, was by faith. Now, maybe you say, okay, but it doesn't say faith alone, right? It just says the righteous shall live by faith, but not by faith alone. And false teachers have used that to try to say that, yes, you, of course, we all agree you have to be saved by faith, but then you have to add your good works to your faith in order to be counted righteous in God's sight. But Paul excludes that possibility in verse 12. Look at verse 12. The law is not of faith. You can't mix the two, right? The law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Also, an Old Testament passage of scripture. He's saying these are oil and water. You're either going to be justified by faith or you're going to be justified by works. You can't be justified by faith and works because as soon as you add works in, you have to do all things written in the book of the law if you are to be counted righteous. And anything less receives God's curse. So the Bible itself presents these two paths to us, right? That Paul has been talking about throughout the passage. Two ways to live, right? Two ways to eternal life. Relying on works, in which case you will be justified, counted righteous, and receive eternal life only if you do those works. The one who does them shall live by them. And that means you must not just do some of them, you must do all of them. God's justice requires nothing less. If you choose this path, you must be righteous in order to be counted righteous. And you must not be just a little righteous, you must be perfectly righteous. You must not be able to do what we did earlier in the service. Confess your sins and say, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. There are sinful works we have done. There are good works we have not done. If you can say that, you cannot be justified before God by works of the law. Yet it comes so naturally to our flesh to assume that if God were to weigh our works, we would receive his blessing, not his curse. But there's just no way you could hold on to that idea if you really understood what God's law required and just how just God is. God's law doesn't just require that you go through all life without murdering anyone. That's like what many assume. That's what I assumed for 19 years of my life. Like, hey, look, if you don't do anything really terrible, God'll probably take you, right? That's not what his law actually says, though, right? It's not what he's actually revealed about himself. It just shows how we just don't get how just he is, how holy he is, as we sung earlier today. If we think, yeah, I'll just kind of look the other way on stuff. His law doesn't require simply that you believe in him, right? You acknowledge his existence. It requires that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you treasure him above all else. Now, do you really plan to stand before him on the day of judgment and pretend that you've done that and try to say to him, like, what are you going to say, right? Well, I know I wasn't perfect, but what? Like, that's the problem, right? And if you're trying to be accepted and counted righteous before God on the basis of your own goodness, as soon as you admit, I know I wasn't perfect, it's over. The curse is handed down. Cursed be all things. Be all those who do not abide by all things written in the book of his law and do them. And if you're here today and you're still relating to God on the basis of your goodness in hope that it's good enough to deserve his blessing, you are still under his curse. It's not good enough. And that curse then etches itself on your psyche. Because you know deep down the sins that you won't admit. You know deep down that for all your professed goodness, you could be better. And you know deep down that even if you volunteer at the shelter, even if you read your Bible, there's more charity work to do, There's more money you could give away. There's more Bible that you could read. So even when you do those things, you may feel blessed for a moment, but then the curse returns and you have to do more works. No matter how many boxes you check, more boxes appear. And the people you see who seem to be checking more boxes than you, you'll hate them rather than celebrating the work that God's doing in their lives. And you know deep down that even if you could get that boss to bless you, that significant other to bless you, or those friends to bless you, you'd still be under God's curse. And so even in the times when you do the works and earn the blessing of the coworker or the significant other or the neighbors or the parents or whoever else, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't last because it's not God's blessing and you're still under his curse. And so what do? You look for a new boss to bless you, a new group of friends or a new significant other, and you have to find more works to do. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You can never rest as long as you're relying on works of the law because you remain under God's curse. That's another reason it's foolish to rely on works. But finally, it's foolish because Christ already redeemed us from the curse for those who do not do all things written in the book of the law. If you really think deeply about what we've seen so far in this passage, right, before we get to verse 13, and what we've even talked about in the sermon, it should create a tension in your mind and perhaps even a problem. Think about this. If God is so just that in order to be counted righteous in his sight, you must do all things written in the book of the law, how can he count Abraham righteous for just believing? And for that matter, how can he count us righteous just for believing? I mean, it is true that all of us should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, isn't it? Yeah, that is true. And it is true that none of us have actually done that, isn't it? Yeah. So then how can this God you're telling me is so just and so holy just see faith and say, righteous in my sight? Verse 13 is the answer to that question. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now we can see why faith is counted as righteousness. It's not because of any inherent quality in faith. It's because of the object of faith. The object of faith is Christ, who became a curse for us. It's not even because God is like a kind of lenient parent, right? This is a kind of bad thing that parents do, right? You say, son, put your shoes on, you know, and then we can go to the store. He won't put his shoes on. You're like, all right, just put one shoe on, then we can go to the store. All right, you don't have to worry about putting your shoes on, but at least smile, and then we can go to the store. You know, you just keep lowering the standard. And sometimes we assume that's what God has done. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not doing it. All right, just believe in me. No, that's not what God has done. His law must be fulfilled. The demand of justice must be met. But the good news of the gospel is that it has been, not by us, but by Christ, who became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word for redeem there was used in the ancient slave market. If you wanted to redeem someone from slavery, if you wanted to free someone, in other words, you would have to pay something for them to their master to buy them out. So what Christ has done is he's paid a price to redeem us from the one to whom we were enslaved. In this case, the curse of the law, right? That curse that still hung over us, like that letter that I got in the mail for a curse that still hung over me for a violation from 2021. There was a curse that still hung over us, but that Christ redeemed us from by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The quote there again is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, where God says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. At that time, you would punish capital crimes not through crucifixion or hanging, but by stoning. But then the person who was stoned would be hung from a tree in order to be publicly portrayed as being under the curse of God. So Paul's using that to explain what Christ did for us on the cross. He's saying when Christ was hung from the tree of the cross, he was publicly portrayed as being under God's curse in our place, who deserved that curse. This verse is one of the clearest verses teaching the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. Okay? Three words, penal, substitutionary, atonement. Turn to your neighbor and say, penal, substitutionary, atonement. Did we all get it? Okay, wonderful. This is a doctrine that summarizes the center of what Jesus' death means, okay? Pretty much everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, can agree that there was a guy named Jesus Christ and that he died. But what makes Christians Christians, in part, is that we confess that Jesus died for our sins. But what does that mean? In what sense did he die for our sins? The doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement attempts to answer that question and does so well. It was penal, meaning it was to pay a penalty for our sins. That's where we get the word penal, which this passage calls the curse of the law, right? The law pronounced a death penalty on those who did not abide by all things written in it and do them. So Christ paid that penalty in our place by dying for us. And he paid it in our place, hence substitutionary, right? He did not die for his own sins. In fact, he's the only human who's ever lived who did abide by all things written in the book of God's law and do them. And yet he suffers under God's curse. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Why is he being cursed? He's being cursed for our sins in order to redeem us from the curse of the law by taking the curse in our place. And it was an atonement, meaning it actually effected a change, right? It actually atoned or paid for our sins. It paid the penalty in full so that there's now no more penalty for us to pay. The $36 that I got charged would no longer be in the account, right? That's been atoned for now. Christ has atoned for our sins ultimately by giving himself in our place and becoming a curse for us. So that when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, as he breathed his last, the curse of the law also breathed its last, and it was finished. So Christ's death was indeed a penal, substitutionary atonement for us. That's why then, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham could come to the Gentiles. That's why faith could then be counted as righteousness. It's not because God chose to be nice instead of being just. It's not because he did the parent thing that I talked about earlier. All right, you can't keep the law, just take faith. It's because God's justice was satisfied when Christ became a curse for us. It's because the price has been paid. And therefore, when we exercise faith upon him, we are counted righteous in him, though we are not righteous in ourselves. And then, because we are counted righteous in God's sight, because we are no longer under his curse, we can receive the ultimate blessing with which verse 14 concludes. We can receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Paul comes full circle to where he began. He said, you know you've received the Spirit, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith, when Christ was publicly portrayed before you as crucified. Now he explains why that's the case. Because Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law when he was crucified, by bearing your curse in your place, in order that you might be counted righteous by faith like Abraham, and therefore receive the ultimate reward, God's very Spirit to live in you, bringing you into unbreakable communion with God, life that will never end, and producing in you the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So why would you then rely on works? However cursed you may feel, you don't need to work to redeem yourself from that curse. Whatever the works you do that you think will please God, or whether it be the works that you do that you think will please others and earn you their blessing, you feel like the debt's still on you, but the fact is it's been wiped away. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law if you are trusting in him today. Keep relying on works. Keep trying to convince God, yourself, and others that you really are good enough, and you will remain under a curse. You'll remain under God's curse, and you won't be able to escape that curse. But believe in Christ. Believe God and his promise of blessing in Christ, and you will receive God's blessing by faith alone, in Christ alone. So to you who do believe, you already have God's blessing. You've been counted righteous when you weren't righteous. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you know you didn't receive him by works. but by hearing with faith. So don't buy the folly of now relying on works. Keep hearing the gospel with faith. And through that, the Holy Spirit will produce in you the fruit that leads you to put sin to death and the fruit that, yes, produces good works in your life, works of love. But to rely on those works is foolish. Rely on Christ, both to be counted righteous in God's sight and to be perfected in the day when you reach your heavenly home.